Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Pleasant time to be together and to finish up a study in Malachi, start and finish a study in Malachi, but finish up our studies at the toward the end of the Old Testament narrative. That's been profitable for me for sure, and I hope the same has been true for you as well. Looking forward to the thoughts we get to share together this morning. In our One God, One Story series, and this morning brings us to the book of Psalms, which, of course, is kind of a big book, and I was thinking about how in the world am I going to try to sum up the Psalms in one lesson or connect all the Psalms into the biblical narrative. Well, I gave it my best shot, and you can be the judge on how successful I was in that attempt, but this morning, I'm going to talk with you about the idea of God being God over all. This title is a line from the hymn, Holy, 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 God over all and blessed eternally, or something like that. And as is the case with that song, I would guess that when we think of God being God over all, we think of all the things over which God has authority. God is the Lord, the God over everything that he has made. He's God over all in the sense that he's God over the earth. He's God over humans, humankind that he created. He's God over the planets and the moon and the stars and all of that. God over the angels even. You get the idea. I think that's probably what would come to mind first when we look at this kind of a title. But while the Bible certainly speaks a lot to that, to God having authority over everything that he's made in creation, that is not the only sense in which God can or should be described as God over all. Just as we can look at the whole creation and say that on a grand scale, on an infinite scale, yes, God is God over all, we can also, though, look at the lives of faithful Christians and say that on a very small and very personal scale, God is God over all. I once heard a friend of mine put it like this: if a Christian's life is a pie, then it must be said that God is not merely a slice of the pie, he is the pie. Of course, that friend was kind of a big foodie, and so maybe if you also like pie, then that illustration works for you as well. But hopefully you get the point behind that. Not only is it a good illustration, it's biblically true. We've been thinking this year about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul urges Christians to give their bodies as living sacrifices to God, not their hand or their ear or their mouth, but their body. That's everything that we are. It encompasses all of us as living sacrifices to God. That's what we're to give. And in the same book, in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, Paul says something along the same lines. He says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." God over all doesn't just mean, oh, he's God over all the expanse of creation. He's God over me. Whether I live, whether I die, he's always God over everything that I am and everything that I ever will be. So a common thread between Romans 12, 1 and 2 and this passage is that Paul communicates our life is totally to be lived for the Lord. We're to live in total submission to the will of the Lord. And so maybe you're wondering at this point, okay, this is supposed to be a One God, One Story lesson on the Psalms. And so far, both of the texts have come from Romans. Where's this going? So that would be a reasonable question. But this morning, we're slated to be in the Psalms and to see how the Psalms connect to the overall biblical narrative. But not only do we want to see how the Psalms connect to the overall biblical narrative, that's the one story part of the series, right? So God, One God, One Story. Okay, one story. It's one big narrative. We're trying to connect it into that narrative. But we also want to see how the Psalms reveal to us the character and the nature of God himself. That's the one God part of the series. And so maybe I focused quite a lot on trying to connect each book into the narrative, the one story, but I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that the one story is about the one God. It wouldn't be much of a story if it weren't for God. He's the key character of this narrative. And so I hope the Psalms will especially help us with that part of what we're trying to do. With some of the Psalms, we know their historical context. We can say, okay, David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from Absalom. Okay, we got a historical context. We've got an occasion for the writing of this psalm. Some songs we have, psalms, we have that. But with most of the Psalms, we don't know any of that. In fact, a lot of the Psalms, or at least some of the Psalms, we don't even know who wrote them. I read that of the 150 Psalms that there are in the book, we know of an historical background for only 14 of them. And so the vast majority of them, we don't know. We can't put a date stamp on it. We don't say, oh, this was this event happened. We don't know. And so fitting them into the narrative of the Bible has a lot less to do with putting them on a timeline as to, okay, here's where they were written, and a lot more to do with seeing their role in the biblical narrative, their timeless role, I might add. Why were they written? And why are they part of the biblical canon? What do they tell us about God, since he is the key character of this narrative that we call the Bible? I think those are the questions that we need to be asking about the Psalms. So with that in mind, how do the Psalms relate to this idea that God is God over all, not only in the sense that he's God over the grand totality of the universe, but that he's also God over every aspect of my personal life? I would suggest to you that idea is written all over the Psalms. It's everywhere in the Psalms. The Psalms were, in their essence, Israel's hymnal. And this is not to say that every single psalm was necessarily sung, but it was either sung or prayed. That's the idea. These weren't just words to be looked at on a page, but they were to be said, to be sung in praise and in exhortation to each other. That's what the psalms were. And so obviously, since these psalms have been translated into English, they don't retain the majority of their metrical features, their poetic features. We don't see the meter and perhaps some of the poetry that would have been evident to them, that would have made them singable for the people of Israel back in those days of the Old Covenant. And so we can't just look at the psalm and sing it like we would any other hymn that has rhyme and meter and all those features in place. If you are interested in singing the psalms, though, and I hope you'll see the value of that as we go through this morning, Matt Basford put together a book that takes all the psalms in some form and sets them into rhyme and meter and gives you a familiar tune to sing them to. And so that's been a great resource for me, and I highly recommend it if you're interested in that kind of thing. But when we look at the original text translated into English in our Bibles, we don't get the full metrical and poetic effect of those psalms. So why do we have them? This isn't our songbook. We can't sing them in this form. This doesn't give us a way to do that. So why are they there? What do we get from them, I think, is the question. I would suggest to you that what we get is a sense of their content. A sense of their content. What's in these psalms? They reveal to us the kind of things that Israel sang to each other and sang to God and prayed to God. And that is significant because of this. There is one most critical difference in the Psalms, which were Israel's hymnal, and in our hymnals today, the hymns that we sing. Our hymns are the product of human thought, though hopefully they're based on those human study and reading of Scripture. A good hymn is biblical, first and foremost, but the Psalms are a notch above that because they're the product of the Holy Spirit who directly inspired the authors who wrote them. So that's the difference. Again, hopefully with our hymns, our hymnists are looking at Scripture, meditating on Scripture, writing biblical hymns, and yet the Psalms are cut above that. So the bottom line is, the Psalms were Israel's hymnal, but they were Israel's inspired hymnal. Israel's hymnal given to them by God. So the fact that a psalm is in Israel's Psalter means God wanted Israel to sing it. That this is the kind of thing God wanted Israel to express to him. Now, there can be some nuance added to that statement, maybe some clarifications, but I hope you'll permit me that general remark insofar as it helps us to see the main point of the Psalms, what they're all about. In the Psalms, God gave Israel words with which to address him. He said, you want to address me? Here's some words that you can use to do that. I'm giving that to you. But if you read through the Psalms, I think one thing that you will notice is that the situation, the perspective from which many of these psalms were written can look kind of different from the situations most commonly addressed in our hymnals. We have a lot, a plethora, you might say, of upbeat songs, right? We got a lot of peppy, sing and be happy kind of tunes in our hymnal. And certainly there were a lot of those kind of messages in the psalms. There were messages of praise and exultation and rejoicing and those kinds of things. Certainly that was there. But while we have a lot of peppy, happy tunes, we have very few songs of true lament in our hymnals. And that was a major emphasis in the Psalms. A lot of lament that goes on in the Psalms, even some imprecatory Psalms where we're praying judgment on other people. We don't really have a lot of that in our hymnal. Why would God have inspired the writers to write from the situations that they did in the Psalms that Israel was to sing? My premise for this morning is that he did that because he wants to hear from us. God wants to hear from you and from me in all of those situations. And in that way, God is God over all. Not only in the sense that he's ruling over all creation, which he is, but also in the sense that he is a God who is interested in being part of every moment of our lives. He's not just God of one season or one time. He's God over all. Everything in my life, God wants to be near. He doesn't just want us to sing and to pray when we're feeling happy-go-lucky and everything's great and I'm on top of the world and it's been a good day and things are going real smooth in my life. Yeah, he wants to hear from us then, but he wants us to sing always and to pray always. And at the root of that is the truth that God cares about us always. He cares about us at all points in our lives. He wants to hear from us in prayer and even in song, no matter what mood we're in, no matter what kind of a day we've had or what week we've had or what kind of a year we've had. He always cares about us and he always wants to hear from us. And I think we see that in the Psalms. And so to see that, we could go to, you know, a gazillion Psalms and just pull them out and say, okay, here's a moment of praise and here's a moment of struggle. But interestingly, I actually want to look with you at just one Psalm this morning, Psalm 22. That, of course, is the psalm from which Jesus quotes on the cross. It starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's not why I chose it, actually. The reason I chose it is that this psalm is kind of all over the place in a really helpful way. It addresses just about all the situations we might encounter in life. Life isn't all terrible, but life isn't all sunshine and lollipops either. There's both. There's the valleys and the mountaintops. And in that way, Psalm 22 seems kind of accurate to life as we know it. There are these moments of despair, and then there are these moments of things are great, right? And it has both of those. And so as we go through this psalm, I specifically want to look with you at the variety of things that David, who is the psalmist in this case, expresses to God. And hopefully in doing so, we will begin to understand the power of the truth that God is God over all the situations in which we may find ourselves. And I hope we'll also see that that means he cares about us and he wants to hear from us in all of our circumstances. As we begin, notice with me how the psalm opens in verses 1 and 2. This will probably ring a bell. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Wow, that's quite the opening to a psalm, isn't it? But the fact that David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote those opening lines means that we can be sure that God wants to hear when we feel distant from him. Even when we feel so far from God that we want to say, why have you abandoned me? You've walked away from me. God wants to hear from us. He gave us words, inspired words to say that to him. I think maybe sometimes we get the impression that when we're feeling distant from God, oh, we need to get back to being on fire for the Lord before we can really be ready to pray to him or even to go to church and to sing to him. Maybe we even think the only people who really belong in an assembly of the church where prayer and songs are offered are those people who are doing good spiritually, who are on fire, who are feeling great about their relationship with God. But that's not what this psalm shows us. The fact that God inspired David to write, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Speaks to the fact that God wants us to talk to him and, yeah, to sing to him. Even when we feel so distant from him, wondering, where is God in my situation? Where is God at? You ever felt that way? I think it's hard to conceive that God wants to be near to us in that situation because we feel so distant from him, but yet God gave us inspired words to express that. And so the fact that God is God over all means that he is even our God when we don't feel close to him. God is greater than our feelings. He remains God. Overall, are you going to get tired of me saying that? And he remains a God who wants to hear from us. Why else would he include this in Israel's hymnal? He wants to hear from us then, which means that if there is a voice in our head telling us, God doesn't want to hear from you when you feel so distant from him, or God only wants to hear from you when you feel totally confident in your relationship with him. If there's a voice in your head saying that, that means that voice is not from God. In fact, it's probably from your adversary who wants to keep you distant from God. Don't you see? He has a vested interest. He wants you to believe that lie. He ultimately wants to destroy you, and that's going to help him on his way, let me tell you. And so the best thing we can do when we feel distant from God is to go to God. And the Psalms show us this. This Psalm is one of many wherein the psalmist is expressing this kind of sentiment to God, saying, I feel so far away from you. Where are you? And Satan, of course, would love nothing more than for us to take a feeling of being distant from God and turn it into a reality of being distant from God. And say, well, I feel distant from God, so I guess I better back away from God and not talk to him. That's exactly what Satan wants. And when we buy into the lie that God doesn't want to hear from us when we are feeling distant from him, that's what's going to happen. And it's tragic. But the Psalms are in the biblical narrative for a reason. And one of those reasons is that they encourage us to approach God even when we feel like David did here. Even when we feel like he is so far away, where could he possibly be? And the Psalms give us God-breathed biblical language with which to approach him. Our God is certainly Lord above the universe in all its grandeur, but he's also the God who cares about your daily struggles. And he longs to hear from you when you struggle with feeling distant from him. That's our God. But not only that, Psalm 22 shows us that God wants to hear when we are suffering. Look at what David says in verses 14 and 15. Psalm 22, 14 and 15, he says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Is he suffering there? Is he in agony, I think we could safely say? Yeah. He names a whole lot of parts of his body that are just giving out. He's suffering. And of course, his suffering is foreshadowing Jesus' suffering, which Jesus will quote this on the cross. But in both cases, the person suffering, whether it's David or whether it's Jesus, they responded to that suffering by crying out to God about it. In our case, though, similar to times when we feel that God is far away, the times when we are suffering often become periods when we may be inclined to avoid talking to God. Thinking, well, he's the God of the joyful, and all our songs are joyful and happy, and I don't feel like singing those, so I guess we should just come back and talk to him when I'm feeling better about things. But the Psalms have nothing to do with that either. They completely debunk that. The Psalms are full of instances of a writer who is suffering intensely, and in their suffering, they're crying to God. That's what they're doing. Pleading with him to act, to save them, to listen to them, to be near to them. And that's what David expresses in verses 19 and 20 of Psalm 22. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Sometimes the language in the Psalms can be shocking. It can be like, whoa, did he really just say that in that verse in Scripture? Even like the language in this Psalm, which I think could be taken as being a little harsh towards God if you read it in a certain light. Almost as if David is accusing God of saying, why are you distant from me? You're not supposed to be distant from me while I'm suffering. You're supposed to be near to me. You're supposed to help me. You're supposed to save me. Where are you at? Where have you gone, God, right? So you might think, whoa, David, are you really supposed to say that? But the fact is, God inspired this very language. This is God's Spirit breathing this. So he clearly wants us to talk to him this way. He wants us to speak to him even while we are suffering and even while we are questioning why he is allowing this kind of thing to happen. And so many people, I think, are driven away from God because of the evil and suffering that is in this world that they experience themselves or that they see other people around them experience. I mean, isn't that your experience? That's like the number one reason people say, I don't know if I can believe in God. How about evil and suffering? How about pain? Why is it here? How could a good God allow that, right? And so many people are driven away from God because of that. But biblically, we know that the truth is that while suffering is in this world because of sin, God allows it to continue for a time because that suffering can actually have value. It can bring us closer to him. James talks about that, the testing of your faith. It actually produces endurance. It draws us nearer to God. So there's great spiritual value in these trials. But imagine, just imagine, if Satan was able to convince 95% of the people in the world that suffering was actually not something that would draw you closer to God, but was a reason not to believe in God. Imagine. What if he was able to do that? It would be a vicious cycle, wouldn't it? Because the only one who could actually give meaning to our suffering and help us see and reap the benefits of going through it is the one whose existence we have denied in the first place because of that suffering. And so it's this cycle that we never get out of, and that's what we see around us. Why are the Psalms in the biblical narrative? Why are they here? In a big way, they are in Scripture to show us that God is not blind or deaf to our suffering. He's not ignorant of it, nor does he want to be. He wants to know about it. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to sing and pray to him all the more. It doesn't have to be songs and prayers of ecstasy. It doesn't have to be sing and be happy. But he wants us to sing and pray expressions of our grief and of our pain. He wants us to confide in him and to find refuge and solace in him because he can do something about it. And again, the Psalms not only show us that that's the way God is, but they also give us language to use to talk to him during those times. The Psalms show us that God is God over all. They show us that he's even God over our suffering. He is even God through our suffering. And they show us that that means he cares about our pain. And he desires for us to pour out our hearts to him, even in those times. But God is not only God over hard times. Psalm 22 is neat in that we see what we see in actually a lot of the Psalms. We see the flip side of these circumstances. As in many of the Psalms, there's a turning point where things start to look a little better. And that turning point reminds us that God also wants to hear our praises. The turning point in Psalm 22 occurs midway through verse 21. Let's read verse 21 through the rest of the Psalm and note the difference in this language. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then all of a sudden, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Well, that's kind of a change, isn't it? Seems a little like a different tone going on here now. I mean, just look at all that praise. It's hard to imagine that's the same psalm, right? The psalm that began with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then all of a sudden we've got just this outpouring of praise, and God is so great and he's wonderful and let's all praise him together all the time, right? How could that be in the same psalm? But I think that's exactly the point. It's exactly the point. Just as the David who said, God, why have you abandoned me, is also the David who said, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. It is also true that the God who heard David cry out in suffering and affliction and say, why have you forsaken me, is also the God who heard David give him such extensive and expressive praise. God is God over all. But also notice that the end of the psalm, after the turning point, is not the only place where David praises God. If you go back toward closer to the beginning of the psalm, in the midst of his suffering, he actually alternates between expressing feelings of abandonment and hopelessness and praising God. One moment he's saying, where are you, God? And one moment he's saying, but you're great and you're holy and you're amazing. After verses 1 and 2, where he expresses those hopeless feelings, come verses 3 through 5, where he praises God. Notice that in verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And then verse 6, he goes right back to, but I am a worm and not a man. It's this alternating. You see that? Why is the psalmist crying out to God in his suffering? Why is he crying out to God even when he feels so far away from God? Because not only does God care about what he's going through, but God is great, and God is mighty, and God is wonderful, and therefore God can do something about it. God can act. God wants to hear our praises, but he doesn't just want to hear our praises because he enjoys being praised in some kind of selfish sense like we might enjoy being praised. He wants to hear our praise because praising God helps us refocus ourselves. In suffering and in feelings of distance, praising God, even in that, helps us focus on taking our concerns to the one who can act to help us and to save us. And in times of joy and times of deliverance, when God has acted or God is giving us some wonderful thing, praising God is important then too, because it reminds us where that deliverance has come from, where that joy has come from. God is the one who has saved us and acted on our behalf. So the Psalms show us that not only does God care to hear us pour out our feelings of despair and our feelings of sorrow when we suffer, when we feel distant from him, but God also cares to hear our praises to him in all circumstances. Why? Because God is selfish? No. But because actually, it's because he is selfless. That's why God wants to hear our praises, because he longs to be our Redeemer and our Savior. And because when we praise him, our thoughts are taken to the one who has made us, who sustains us, and who has the power to raise us from the dead one day if we remain faithful to him. And the Psalms show us how we can do that at all times, no matter what we're going through. And again, they give us biblical language with which to praise God when we're suffering, and biblical language with which to praise God when we are in joy. And we could get really specific and go over all the Psalms, finding a ton of examples of all the different scenarios in which, okay, God wants to hear from his children in this scenario and be near to them, but I'll point just one more out to you this morning from Psalm 22. And that is that God wants to hear our joys and our triumphs. The Psalms show us that God is not to be used as like a vending machine. You notice that? He's not just there to help us when we need him. And then we ignore him until we want something again. We say, come back and put a quarter in and, you know, take what we want. That's the opposite danger of avoiding God when we are struggling, right? There's the danger of feeling that we can only go to God when we're perfect, and that is a danger. But there's also the danger of only going to God when we need something from him and ignoring him the rest of the time. And so the Psalms show us our need to go to God, to sing and to pray to him constantly. That's the point of God being God overall in our lives. We always need to be going to God. Once God has delivered David, the psalm doesn't end and say, okay, thanks for the deliverance, peace out. No, it just goes on and on and on in praise. David just changes his tone and begins to rejoice with God. God's still there. David says, well, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you. So let's praise you. Let's continue to walk with you and pour out my heart to you. That's how David approaches it. And David's joy and triumph is God's joy and triumph by that. He's sharing in that. They have a relationship that continues. It's not just, I'm using you for the moment because I need something. We've probably all had those relationships. And those aren't fulfilling. And that's not what God wants with us. David continues to be close to God and to tell God about his deliverance. Now, is he telling God about his deliverance because, God didn't know about that. Just catching you up here on what you did. No, that's not what's going on here. God, of course, knows exactly what he did. He's the one who delivered David. Why is David doing this? He's doing it because he knows God is the one who delivered him, and he recognizes all the more God's goodness, and he recognizes all the more his need to be close to God all the time. And so when we recognize that God wants to hear our joys and our triumphs, as well as our suffering and our struggles, we begin to see what I think is the key truth of the Psalms, that God is God over all our lives. He wants to be present with us always. When we're in the depths of despair and we are sobbing and crying and can't find the words to really express things, God wants to be there with us. He wants us to talk to him and have a relationship. When we are on the mountaintop and things are going great and my life is wonderful, guess what? God wants to be there with us because he's the one who made it possible and he's the one who can give it to us yet again, eternally even. Why does God want to be present with us? Because he loves us. That's why. Because he loves us. That's God's aim. And how do we know that? Well, it's his aim from the very beginning. Why did God create? Why did he create us? Not because he wasn't great enough and we would somehow make him more impressive. No, God could not become any more impressive than he already was. He didn't create us because of any of that. He created us because of his love. He created us out of love. And God created us to allow us to experience the joy and the love that comes from knowing him and being in a relationship with him. That's what existed in the garden. Adam and Eve were totally provided for. Everything was perfect. God's love was on full display in the perfection of the creation he had made and subjected to humanity to say, hey, you care for this now. This is yours to steward and to do with as you will. Just follow my will and stay within my boundaries, right? That's what God gave to Adam and Eve. But we, as in humanity, we rebelled. We said, nah. We decided we didn't need God's love. We could figure out a better way. We could do something else, wherein we don't have to be subject to God's authority and God's ways, but we decided we could do things on our own. We'll try something else. Of course, that didn't work. And now we find ourselves in the mess that is the world around us. And you know that story well. But the amazing thing is that despite all of that, God giving us everything we could ever want and us saying, I'm gonna try a different way. Thanks a lot, but no thanks. Despite all that, God hasn't given up on us. That's what Mike was talking about in class. If you return to me, I'll return to you, says the Lord. Wow. Could I do that if I were in God's shoes? No way, I don't think. I get frustrated way too easily. Say, no, you're done. You've used me one too many times and treated me like a vending machine. That's not a healthy relationship. I'm out. But God has never given up on us. He's never given up on us. Think about that for a minute. Now, he was tempted to with Moses and said, I'm going to start over with Israel, right? But he didn't. He has never given up on us. He has been seeking. He's been striving to have a relationship with us despite all the messes that we've made. Everything we've done has not been enough to make him give up on us. And the Psalms show us that. The fact that God wants to hear from us in every single moment of our lives, from the valleys of despair that we experience to the mountaintops of our greatest joys, it all shows us that ultimately God wants to be close to us, just like he was in the garden. He was walking in the midst of the garden with Adam and Eve. God wants a relationship with us that covers our entire lives. In creation, God was truly God over all, right? We see that. God made all this. He is established as the creator and the one who has all authority over it. Everything he made was subject to him. And yet, in his love, he allowed mankind to share in that, right? He gave them dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that he had made for them to enjoy. And of course, our sin messed that up too. But still, God hasn't given up. He has recreated us in the image of Jesus Christ, and he's shown us that he wants to be God over all in our own individual lives. That's pretty amazing. Stop and think about that. God was God over all in perfection, and we were enjoying that. We messed that up. But God comes to each of us now in Jesus Christ and says, I still want to be God over all within you. And so the Psalms show us that. And putting that together with what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Notice the word creation there. That's important. When we put together the Psalms' demonstration of God's desire to be close to us in every aspect of our lives, and we put that together with Paul's expression of the truth of our recreation in Christ, we suddenly realize that in the life of each disciple of Jesus, every one of us who are in Christ, in our lives, God is restoring what was lost in the garden. That's what he's doing. What we lost there, God is restoring it. He is yet again reigning as God over all, and he's sharing his love with us. And the Psalms give us real life expressions of what it looks like for God to be God over all in our lives, at all times, in all circumstances, all situations. Often we talk about God being God over all in the sense that he has authority to tell us how to live in every aspect of our lives. And he does. God does have that authority. But I think a key mistake we make about that is thinking wrongly about God's motivation for that. as to why God wants that, to have authority over all aspects of our lives. I think sometimes we think he wants that just so he can boss us around and say, I'm God, you do it because I said so. And just he enjoys some aspect. I don't think that's the biblical picture. The Psalms show us the reason God wants to be God over all in our lives is so he can show us his love. That's always why God has wanted to be close to us. When we acknowledge God as God over everything in our lives, then God can be near to us. Then God can show us his love. But can he be near to us and show us his love if we're rebelling against him and rejecting his very nature, rejecting his ways and sinning? No. And so therefore, it's essential that we stop our sin and that we be holy. But the reason that is essential, let's not miss the forest for the trees. The reason that's essential is because we have a basic need to be near to our Creator always, constantly. He is our source of life. There's a lot in that. But not only did he make us in the beginning, but he continues to give us life every day. And we have faith that one day he will give life to our dead bodies in Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. God wants to be God over all because he loves us. And we submit ourselves entirely to him. We obey him in everything. We take every situation to him because we love him. Not because we want to win a theological argument, not because we want to make a point and say, I got it right and you didn't. That's not the point. We want to get it right. We want to serve him as he desires because we love him and because we need him. We need him every hour. Do you have that relationship this morning? I pray that you do. We all need it. God wants to show us his love, but we can't do that. And he can't do that while we're in rebellion to him. He's given us that choice. And I pray that we will all choose to walk with him. And so in doing that, we have that hope that he'll give us life eternal. So if you need to respond to that invitation this morning, we would love to talk with you about that, maybe even baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a great hope that we have, and we want everyone to have it. But I just encourage you to think about that relationship that you have. Is God truly God over all in your life this morning? While we stand and while we sing together.